Good morning. Sorry to break up everyone's conversation, but the time has come. This morning we'll have a short passage from the Lord's Word, followed by a prayer. If you would all turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 16. Book of 1 Chronicles, 16th chapter. Our reading this morning starts with 34. 1 Chronicles 16, 34. I'm reading the New King James Version. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And say, save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people said, Amen, and praise the Lord. A short reading today, but one I think we should all keep in mind. Before we turn over to Brother Bill for our class this morning, please, if you would, join me in a word of prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Praise be you and thank you, Heavenly Father, for all we have been given. Restful sleep, this beautiful day, you as our God and Father in heaven, and our status of saved by your Son Jesus and his blessed blood. As we come together and as a congregation of your church, help us to remember you always, that you are good, you are generous, but most importantly, you are holy. Help us to embody that holiness in ourselves, in our hearts and minds, that we may worship you in a pleasing manner, our songs delight, our prayers give you joy, and our worship always glorifies your name. As be with our teacher this morning, that his words taken from your word will implant themselves in us and help us to grow our faith and help grow our assurance that you are the one true God, that you are the one who has saved us, and that you are the one who has given us all things pertaining to righteousness. This is our prayer in your Son Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Our study this morning is continuing in Titus, and we have, seems like, a lot of space between looking at Titus, and then we don't look at it for 2 or 3 weeks. But we're in chapter 2, and we're down to verses 9 and 10. And just very brief review, you know, Titus was left on the Isle of Crete by the Apostle Paul, and primary reason was to set in order the things that were lacking in the churches there. Looking at the map, maybe there was 3 cities, so maybe 3 different congregations, to set in order there the things that were wanting and to appoint elders in every city. And he gives the qualifications for the elders so that Titus would know who was qualified for that work. And he also gives in chapter 1 some admonition to the members there, which some of them were causing issues with the churches there, and he gives them some admonition to the things that they need to do to not do that. The churches don't need members who stir up problems. And so he gives some admonition there for those. In chapter 2, then, we spoke last time we were together concerning the admonition that he was giving to different members of the church, older men, older women, younger men, younger women. So we went through those last time we were together. We're down to verse 9 and 10, which he continues on with some admonition to another group in the congregation. So let's look at those verses. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things." So this similar teaching by the Apostle Paul in a couple other letters in Ephesians chapter 6, and then also the Apostle Peter over in 1 Peter chapter 2. And this was something that would come up in the churches at this time, because there was slavery, and it was an issue that would happen when a slave would be converted, and also when the masters might have been converted. So admonition is given concerning both of those, so that they would, when they were converted, they would know what they needed to do in order to be pleasing now that they are a member of the church. So slaves that were newly converted is talked about here, but they now have a different duty, separate duty. Before, they had a duty to their masters. Now they have a duty to be obedient not only to their earthly masters, but to Christ. Paul admonishes them to continue to serve their master. Don't be a rebel now that you are free in Christ, but you are still a servant of your master. Continue to serve, but also serve in a way that will bring glory to God in all things. He specifically mentions to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not giving the master a lot of problems, and answering back or being obstinate or anything like that. Continue to be obedient, not stealing, which is what pilfering means, to steal, but showing all good fidelity. Fidelity is honesty. So be honest. Don't steal. Don't give your master any issues, any problems. And to faithfully do what the master wants you to do. And by doing that, you will bring honor then to the conversion that you have accepted to be a follower of Christ. So by doing this to your master, obeying him and obeying the teachings of God, and then by that you'll be able to obey your earthly master and also obey your godly master, Jesus Christ, which you're called to obey as well. So the issues that Paul wants them to be aware of, if they were slaves and newly converted, is to, it's not something that you're going to go against your master now that you are converted, but you continue on in the same way you were living before. And you have a dual duty now to bring glory to God by obeying your master. Now, this is not something that we have issues with today, but Paul, at that time, there was, so he wanted to address that. And it, like I say, it's addressed in other passages also. So what are your comments on these two verses? Anyone have anything you'd like to say about those? We have a microphone, if you, Jack.
The application for us, although we do not have the slave-master relationship, we do have the employer-employee relationship. And you have employees that are there in name only. In other words, they don't give their businesses or their companies their best efforts. And you've got managers that are overbearing. So I see it being applicable to us today.
Okay. Good thought that we are employed. We have an obligation to do what the employer wants as best we can, and not cause a big issue there either. And by that we can glorify God, and maybe the employer will see this, and every good will come from it. Yeah, Chris?
Mine actually goes along with Jack's, but it actually goes back to a passage we talked about at the end of your Wednesday class, how we are slaves of righteousness from being from slaves of sin. So it's even more of a direct lesson for us. We aren't in chains, we aren't in bondage, but we have chosen to enslave ourselves to righteousness, to God. And so as servants to Him, we should give that same effort in all we do, employment, in our daily lives, in our service to the church. So I just think he's right that there is absolutely a corollary with mortal employment, but also our employment to the Lord by doing all we can to live up to Jesus and what He did for us.
Very good, thank you. And the bottom line here is Paul says that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. So that's the bottom line in what Paul says here that they are to do. And why? It's to bring glory to God and to the doctrine of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, in all things. So that's the thing that will come out of this if they are able to do that, and also us today, we have application to this. Good, thank you. All right, let's go on to a few more verses here. We'll take verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. As we study from the letters of the Apostle Paul, sometimes we can see a few verses where he just packs so much in it that it's hard to get it all out of there. But this is another one, I think, where he really packs a lot in a few verses here. So as they contemplated the things that Paul was asking them to do, the admonitions given to the groups in the church, which would cover pretty much all of the members of the church. So as he has given the admonition to them, keep this in the forefront of your mind all the time. Remember the reason that we are called to do the things that Paul asked them to do, and by extension asking us to do as well. Remember this all the time, that the grace of God has appeared, and it is available to all men, young, old, bond, free, and that the free gift of God, then, also teaches us or causes us to understand, so that we can understand the fullness of this grace and the fullness of the gospel and the fullness of salvation. And we, by then, by that, Paul says, we have things to do, that it has taught us this great salvation and grace. But at the same time, we have things to do to remain in touch with that grace. some of which Paul enumerates here, to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We don't deny that they exist. I don't think that's not what he means here. But denying them in a place in our lives or in our hearts, we're going to deny ungodliness in our lives and in the worldly lusts also, which we know in chapter 1, some of those members were certainly drawn into the things of the world and the lust of the world and ungodliness, and realize and know that they are wicked and that they are evil, and they come from an influence of the devil. Worldly lust means exactly what it means, says. It's from the world, and it is the lust that would draw us into the things of the world. We might be looking for the pleasures of this life rather than for the life to come. We get drawn up in the things that in our lives today and the things that we are doing, and we lose sight sometimes of our ultimate goal, which is the life to come. But Paul says, rather than doing that, fill your lives soberly, temperate, moderate, wise judgment. Wise judgment and righteousness, he says. Our lives are to be patterned, drawn after the commandments of God. Now, Jack, you have some?
Bill, the thought comes to me when you talked about soberly. The picture I get is with open eyes, clear-headed, not under a delusion or having muddled thinking. Or just thoughts come to my mind when we talk about being soberly.
Yep. Very good. Thank you. God, by his gift of his Son for us and through his grace, and we by obedience to the gospel, we've been brought into a right relationship to him. Righteousness imputed to us from Christ to us. And then we, as Paul said in Ephesians, we walk worthy of our calling. And he puts the final duty to live godly in this present age, an age that is filled with men as described in chapter 1. Our lives are to be lived in humble submission to him, and humble service, striving to please him in all things. And we live for him. We have a blessed hope of his coming. All these things are easy to say, but they're not easy to really come to a good understanding of how we're to live. But Paul reminds them of our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us. He died to redeem us from sin and to make us clean and a special people, a people for his own possession, zealous and fervent and diligent for good works. This is a theme in this letter of Titus, is good works. It's mentioned several times. Peter talked about this also, as you know, in 2 Peter chapter 2, where he said, we are a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, that we might bring forth spiritual sacrifices. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people. And now we are the people of God. So that's a brief summary of these verses, and there's just a lot there. And I'd be interested to hear your comments if you have some on those verses.
Bill, I think one thing that I see here is Paul is not telling Titus, work for your salvation. He is saying, make these changes so that it reflects what you are doing. And I see that as a big contrast between those two thoughts.
Very good. Thank you. There are key things here in this passage that we, when we take those things, it helps us to understand and also to remember the salvation is appeared to all men through Jesus Christ. And then we have an obligation then as our calling to walk worthy of our calling, that we deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We put them off. So over in Romans, I think, chapter 6, it talks about this. We are raised a new person to walk in newness of life. Now, Jack?
I hate to be the one making a lot of interjections here, but I, here in 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, how demeaned that is with premillennialism. Because the hope is not being redeemed with Christ, it is to live here on earth for another 1,000 years. That whole concept of premillennialism just, what's the word, frosts me? I can't comprehend it. Where is the hope of living here on earth compared to the hope of living in heaven? But that's what Paul is talking about there.
Yep, very good, very good. It is a blessed hope, all too, that we have, a blessed hope. Yeah, Chris?
Sorry to keep on the focus of works, but something about that's been kicking around in my head for the past few days. And I like how it points out here at the end of 14, he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And I kind of like that word, zealous. So it's, like you say, we're not doing these works for our salvation, but we're zealous to do his will. We're zealous for God and Jesus. And if you're zealous, you would want to do good things. Not just, well, not good things, but to do things that would help glorify God and show Jesus Christ in all we do. If it's simply living a peaceful life, never not getting in fights, maybe being a mediator, but something that would show that you are of Jesus and have put him on and put away what you used to be. It's just, I think that's a very good thing to point out, is that we should be zealous. Rather, it should be, that's a lesson for us. We should be zealous for it. Not because it's some people see it as a requirement, but because we want to do things which glorify God and reflect his son Jesus in the world so that his will is done in this world and not ours.
Yeah. And we have an obligation to be good examples, don't we, in the world and the things that we do, the things that we say, the way we live our lives and the way we interact with people in the world. We have an obligation to be an example and not be like the world, worldly, but be a good example for. And he says his own special people. Under the Jewish dispensation, I think God said, you will be my special people and I will be your God if you will obey me. So I think that's similar to this right here is what he's saying. Purify us that we might be his own special people. And purity is something that God requires, that we be pure, that we be set apart. But we will be God's special people if we are able to do these things and accept the grace and salvation of Jesus Christ for us. Very good. Appreciate your comments. Anyone else?
I was thinking about the word zeal and zealous. And Peter comes to my mind of how zealous he was when he jumped out of the boat and walked on the water. The zeal that he had when he ran into the empty tomb. The zeal of Paul when he persecuted the church, leaving no stone unturned. There's a lot to be packed in that one word.
Yeah. Yeah. And Paul had the same zeal once he was converted. I need to teach and preach throughout the world. His life was not his own anymore.
That's in contrast to what I've been reading on social media talking about true Christians, this, that, and the other, versus Christians in name only. Where's the zeal? Where's the life? Where is Christ in their lives?
Okay, let's continue on here. Making some good progress here today. Let's look at verse 15 of chapter 2 and continue reading on down through verse 8. Chapter 2, verse 15. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. So Paul gives his backing to Titus for the work that he was left there to do, to set in order the things that were needed in the churches and to appoint elders. And this authority would require him then to speak to them the teaching, the exhortation, the encouragement that they needed to follow, and to rebuke when necessary. We don't know for sure, but we can guess that Titus was a fairly young person. And Paul wants him to know that even though he is maybe a young person and would be dealing with people that were older than him, but Paul says, let no one despise you or look down upon you for what you're doing. You have the authority that I'm giving to you, and so just take that authority and do what is necessary. The Cretans, as you remember, did not have a very good reputation, and Paul wants to remind them of their obligations now that they are a Christian, and they have a duty now to live differently. And that part of that is to obey the civil authorities and the rulers. The Cretans, I think, had a reputation to not be doing that most of the time. They would do what they wanted to do and not take into account those that were in authority. And Paul says, you need to obey the authorities. They're ordained by God. They're set up by God, and they are for God's work. And so we have a duty, and that applies also to us today. We have a duty to obey the rulers that we have and the leaders that we have. And we do this for whatever good works that we are called to do in the world. And we do have a obligation to get along with the people in their community and our fellow citizens, not causing uproar with your neighbors, friends, to get along as best we can. Do not speak evil of them. Be peaceable. Be of a gentle attitude and a humble spirit. Deferring to the leaders when possible, as long as they're not going against the teachings of God and asking you to do things that are not scriptural and not according to God's laws. Paul also talks about this over in Romans 13, as you know. Our duties are to be in subjection to the civil authorities. They are ordained by God. If you resist them, then you are resisting God. If you resist the authorities. So we have a duty to be a good citizen in the world as best we can. As I say, not as long as they are not asking us to do things that are against God's laws. We have an obligation to be a good citizen. We don't speak evil of civil authorities or anyone in the world. And I'd tell you that I have a hard time with that one, not to speak evil of the civil authorities sometimes. It's difficult. I can tell you from my experience anyway, it's not easy to some of the things that the leaders that we have today. But we are to be peaceable as best we can, gentle, humble. Humility will go a long ways in all of these things. Those are the same things that our fellow Christians would do when we show ourselves as examples. Might pause right there for your comments before we go on here down through verse 2. There you have comments on those verses concerning our duties to our authorities. Yep. Chris?
I think the one thing that struck me was at the end of chapter 2 and verse 15 where it ends, let no one despise you. I rolled that over in my head, and the word we all correlate with despise is hate, and says that no one hates you, and it's like, how can you do that? And then I realized, it took me a second to realize, oh, in another way to say that is let no one disparage you. Let no one stop you from what you are doing just because they don't like what you are saying. And so I think that's a lesson for us, is because we've seen it all, as Jack has said, sometimes you go on social media and you will see posts of people ganging around people who only went onto the street to not even preach. They just were walking along, had a conversation, someone heard what they were saying and decided to shut them up and make them leave the street. And it's just, that's a lesson for us. Whether it happens to us, whether it happens to other people, we can't let other people discourage us, disparage us, and try and shut us up just because the world doesn't like our message. And I just think that's a unique lesson to put in that very last verse of that chapter.
Yeah, very good. Thank you. And they certainly will. If you don't like the message, then they're going to hate you, despise you, or try to shut you up. Yeah, Jack?
It takes me right back to the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. Blessed are those that are persecuted for my name's sake. I think Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4, do not think it odd when people persecute you because you don't run after the same debauchery that you used to. You've changed. So I see this as being a consistent theme throughout the pages of God's Word.
Very good. Thank you.
I can't help but laugh having a discussion with a premillennialist. They highlighted that the future would be so great because God would be in control and that there would be a new government. I was just flabbergasted. How do you respond to that? Man has already denied God for being his leader in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Jesus is reigning now. Not just in the future, he's reigning now. We are a royal priesthood, not will be. We are royalty, and priests. So much beautiful, so many beautiful thoughts that could be explored in that topic. But the thought of a new government, we have a responsibility, as you pointed out in Romans chapter 13, to be responsive to the government, to be supportive of the government, because the government is set in place by God himself. And as you mentioned, Paul says to resist the government is to resist God. Just, there's so much packed in here.
Yeah. I don't think we certainly don't want to be in the category of resisting God, do we? But we are sometimes willing to resist the government. Okay, verse 3. Paul places himself in this group that he is talking about here. For we ourselves were also once foolish. So Paul is mentioned there, maybe Titus in that we ourselves, the churches there in Crete that he's writing to. So I think it would be a general reference then maybe to all Christians before they were converted. We know that Paul fits some of these things. Foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. Paul persecuted Christians, even consenting to their death. He was certainly deceived about the new Christian religion that was throughout the world now. He was certainly deceived about that. He was deceived about Christ as being the Messiah. So he was filled with hate, I think, for Christians. He had, when he went to Damascus, he had letters that he could take prisoners and possibly put some of those to death. He was, there's a broad range of lifestyles that are mentioned here by the Apostle Paul. And I think he does this again to let those on Crete, the Christians now on Crete, some of them probably came out of this lifestyle that he mentions that in chapter 1. But he wants them to know that even though they had been a part of some of this lifestyle, they could still know that they could be accepted into God's family. If the Apostle Paul could, in the things that he had done, then certainly they knew, or they should know, that even though they were living in this type of lifestyle before, and we think that they were because the things that are mentioned about the Cretans in chapter 1. So he wants them to know that this grace of God has appeared to everyone. Verses 4 through 7 are another group of verses that when we look at some of the writings of the Apostle Paul, that he starts to speak and starts to write here, and he just has a hard time finding a stopping place, doesn't he, when he gets into this. In spite of our former sinful ways of living, there was something that turned them around. And we know from the Apostle Paul it was his calling on the road to Damascus. And not only for Paul, but for all of us, when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, was made known to all mankind. Though it was hidden for centuries, prophesied, but many did not understand the prophecies, and the full scope of this love of God and Savior was not made known fully until Christ came. But now that he has come, that he has died, that the love of God is made known to all of us, is available to all of us. It is something that, and this kindness and love was made known through Jesus Christ. It was not, again, because of our righteousness. Christ died for us while we were still sinners. So it was not because of our righteousness, but it was by His grace and by His mercy. Salvation is extended to us. Romans chapter 5 speaks of God's love and mercy and grace and the free gift of salvation through the washing of regeneration. Baptism is the outward sign of the inward change that was to come. Romans chapter 6, we are a new and changed person, buried in baptism to rise to walk in newness of life. And then the renewing of the Holy Spirit in our inner man. It is a seal of our redemption, the earnest of our inheritance in heaven. All Christians who have obeyed the gospel receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, poured out abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Justified by His grace, made whole and clean and guilt-free, we are heirs of the hope of eternal life. So, Paul had some strong words in chapter 1 for those that were false teachers, those that were agitators in the congregations, but he now gives very strong words of encouragement for all that have received the hope of salvation and will remain in it. And for us today, certainly, for us today, we can take these words, words of encouragement that will help us in the life that we are called to live as we reflect on the grace of God and the mercy of God and the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. Certainly helps us as we live and as we follow Him. Paul says these words are faithful and true. I wouldn't be teaching you if they weren't true. I wouldn't be giving these things to you if they weren't faithful. I would ask you then, since I've left you here, to set in order to teach and confirm these things at all times, and that all believers should be careful to continue in good works. These things are good, and they're profitable for everyone. Comments that you might have. The Cretans had a reputation for being lazy, mentioned in chapter 1, but I think he emphasizes the zealous for good works because of that somewhat. He wants them to, instead of being lazy and not doing the things that they needed to do, now have a zeal for doing good and don't stop. Don't start and then say, well, I've done enough, and then give up on it. To maintain these good works, filling our lives with good works, keep us from being drawn into evil things if we are busy and zealous for good works, and that we be careful. Take care that you do these things. We have to be careful, and that is an important part of our Christian life. And it's good and profitable for all. When you read these verses, what more could be said? I mean, he gives it to them, gives it to us. And it's a great blessing as we read through these verses that the Apostle Paul has said here. Anything, comments that you'd like to have?
Bill? Yeah, only thing I can really think to add to this, or at least to reaffirm, ironically, is where he says in 8, I want you to affirm constantly. Don't let up. It's like, don't just say, okay, I've affirmed this enough. It's like, no, keep it up. Do it as if you're teaching a new group of people every day, even if you're seeing the same people. Keep affirming that this is good and right, and that it should be emphasized to everyone.
We need to be reminded all the time, don't we? Thank you one and all for your comments. We appreciate it. Next time we teach, it'll be a little bit, I think, but next time we are together, we'll begin there in verse 9. So thank you again.